I'll be reading from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect.
We sometimes hear the expression, the will of the people. If we look at the scriptures, we find several references to the will of God. In fact, in the New Testament, you can find more than 20 places where we read about the will of God. When Jesus taught people, he emphasized the will of God. Certainly, if he were to preach today, this would be one of his sermon topics. In Mark chapter 3, verse 35, Jesus said that he has brothers, sisters, and a mother. If you look at that passage, you find that he did not have in mind Mary and the children that she produced with or by Joseph. But Jesus said, whosoever shall do the will of God is a spiritual relative. Excuse me. God has a will, and according to the word of God, we either choose to obey it or disobey it. If we decide to be obedient to it, Jesus says, Mark 3, we are members of his spiritual family. If we disregard it, then of course we are not members of his family. In the opening verses of Romans chapter 1, we find that Paul wanted to visit some Christians who were at Rome. A visit to these brethren, according to Romans 1, was Paul's will, his desire. But Paul knew enough about Christianity and God to avoid doing something like this. He did not say to these Christians, I'll be there in 2 months, expect me. He did not say, I want to come and I'm going to come. Rather, we find that he laid plans, but his plans were tentative. They were subject to change. Romans 1 verse 10 says, that I may be prospered by the will of God. In other words, Paul said, I want to come. It is my hope. It is my desire. I aspire to come, but I realize that my plans are contingent on God's will. In fact, as you look throughout Paul's life, you find that this was the way that he lived his life. God's will was first and foremost on his mind. He was a man, a Christian, who recognized that his will and God's will might not always match. When we think about God's will today, there are basically two aspects to God's will, at least two that I find in the New Testament. First, we can argue that God has what might be called a universal will. By universal will, we of course mean that this is God's will for each single individual. In a general sense, God's general will is that each person who is accountable for sin find the truth and obey the truth. We know that's God's universal will because in 2 Peter 3:9, the Bible says that God does not want any to perish, but all to come to knowledge of the truth and be saved. After salvation, God's general will still applies to all people. God wants people to live as Christians, faithful Christians. Aside from God's general will, we also find in the New Testament what I would describe as God's individual will. And an example of God's individual will is found in the reference given Romans chapter 1 and verse 10. God may have willed for some Christians to go to Rome or live in Rome, but not all Christians to go and live in Rome. Today it may be God's individual will for a certain Christian, man, a woman, a child, to live in the state of California. But that's not God's individual will for all people. God's individual will for another person may be for them to live in Alaska or Indiana or some other place. So as we live our Christian lives, we always want to bear in mind God's general will, that is, for all people, and also to, on an individual level, pray about and search for God's will in each of our own lives. Towards the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9, we read about a door being open. And their door is a metonymy. It stands for an opportunity. In this particular case, Paul was able to determine God's will by an opportunity, by this open door. Open doors in our lives can guide us to fulfilling God's will. Care needs to be used in this regard, obviously, but open doors are still things to consider. As we see open doors, as we see opportunities in our life, we also need to look at the scriptures. Because an opportunity, just because it arises, may not necessarily be an opportunity that God wants us to take. Any opportunity that conflicts with the scriptures cannot be an opportunity from God. Stated another way, we might look at it in terms of an illustration. Let's say that we're hungry. Let's say that we're real hungry, maybe spilling the food downstairs, okay? And we pass by a table with a bunch of delicious food on it, and there is no one sitting at the table. It is completely unattended. And suppose that someone in this particular case, they've not paid for the food, they have nothing to do with the food, but they say, look, here is an opportunity, and I know that I am real hungry, so God has provided, and I am so thankful. So they sit down and they gobble it all up. Well, in that kind of case, yes, you were hungry, and a provision has been made, but maybe that provision has not been made by God, and it's probably not intended for you. So in that particular case, taking advantage of that opportunity would be tantamount, it would be equivalent to theft. So when we think about exploring God's will on an individual level, we need to always look at that opportunity in light of the Scriptures. Concern for God's will must be shown because God's will is important. It's so important that the Bible says the Holy Spirit pays attention to it. Romans 8, verse 27 says that the Holy Spirit helps in prayer, but he helps according to God's will. You see, the Holy Spirit has no interest in trying to override or defeat God's will. The Holy Spirit wants to always be in accordance with God's will. And this should be our approach to life as well. We want to do God's will and do it well, even if it's not quite what we want. A little bit ago, we had the scripture reading read from Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Or if by chance you still kept your finger there, I want to return to the second verse, that last passage that was read, and introduce that once again. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Now, God has a will, Romans 12, verse 2. And part of his plan, Romans 12, 2, is not being conformed to this world. If we act like the world instead of Christ, there should be a warning light that goes off in our heads. Acting like the world means we're doing the will of the world and not the will of God. God's will, Romans 12, 2, is for our mind to be renewed. He wants us to change our thinking so it reflects what is found in the Scriptures. We can demonstrate God's will in our lives, and Romans 12 says that this is heaven's plan for us. Now, some can look at Romans 12 and this particular topic in general and say, well, that does not sound like too much fun to me. Yuck. How can God's will, instead of doing what I want, instead of following my will, really be enjoyable? How can anyone possibly receive pleasure from that? Well, if you've turned to Romans 12, I would encourage you to flip over a page or two and find Romans 15, verse 32. Here, Paul again picks up the subject of God's will, but in this particular passage, he associates an emotion or an attitude with it. And again, we want to look at that. Romans 15, verse 32. That I may come unto you in joy through the will of God. It is possible to look at, and it is possible to do God's will with joy. According to Romans 15:32, God's will for the Christian is not pictured as a drudgery. It's not portrayed as an awful chore. And for a non-Christian, they might ask, well, how can that possibly be done? How can you look at God's will and say that in your life, this is a desirable, this is a good thing? Well, here are some quick answers. First of all, we realize as a Christian that following God's will is always going to be the best choice in our lives. It may not be initially as appealing as some of the other things that we might choose to do, but we recognize that ultimately it is the best course and there is no better way to live. Secondly, we remember from Mark chapter 3, verse 35, that when we decide to follow God's will, we are Christ's spiritual relative. Not choosing to follow his will, of course, means that we're outside of Christ's family. A third reason to follow God's will and find joy in it is found in the book of 2 Corinthians, and I'm turning there as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. As this chapter is read normally, we frequently tie it in with the weekly collection, but there is a section of 2 Corinthians 8 that's often read but not focused on when people stand around the Lord's table. The givers of 2 Corinthians 8 were people who did not have very much. They were poor. But even though they were poor, Paul tells us that they were desperately seeking an opportunity to help others. Now, if you're poor, why would you possibly want to give away money that you don't have? Most people would say that's puzzling. Well, here's what we find in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5. And this, not as we had hoped, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord and to us through the will of God. Now, let's go back and think about Romans 12, verse 2. God's will is that we be willing to make sacrifices, that we be a living sacrifice, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. In 2 Corinthians 8, we find that joy comes through sacrifice. A little over a year ago, I was at a funeral service that was conducted by others. I had nothing to do with it. I did not know the deceased too well. I was there for family support. So listening to what was said about this individual by the person preaching the funeral was intriguing to me. The preacher said that the deceased was someone who was always helping others. If you needed to be helped, this guy was going to be Johnny on the spot. He'd be right over to give you a hand with anything that you need. A very good fixer-upper kind of fellow. And the preacher said this fellow's house was really in sort of a state of disrepair because he was always off helping the neighbor or helping some other individual. The preacher said this person who had died got great joy. He received just wonderful feelings from helping and aiding other people, though at his house he had many unfinished projects. A similar thing is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Doing the will of God often means sacrifice, but with that sacrifice comes joy. Well, for this joy to be achieved, there is a prerequisite that's not found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Suppose the person says, well, yes, I understand sacrifice, and I want this joy, I want to do the will of God, and I have committed in my life, I have decided that I'm going to pursue this kind of course no matter how much it costs, no matter how much it hurts, no matter how much it pains me. Well, if you've ever seen a person reason in that kind of way, and I find some of those folks from time to time, they just say, I'm going to grin and bear it, as difficult as it is, I will tell you that they're not going to find much joy in doing the will of God. And that's not a personal observation, but I know this because God said that that kind of outlook is not going to be successful. Coupled with the passages that we've looked at thus far is Ephesians 6, verse 6, another passage that I'm going to be read. If you want to know one of the qualities that will allow you to find joy and pleasure in doing the will of God, to make this way of life desirable, even though sometimes it's difficult and it may not be initially our choice, Ephesians 6:6 will help you. If you take nothing else home from this lesson, I hope that you grasp this verse. Doing God's will and finding pleasure therein, even when difficult, can be a joy. But for that to occur, God's will must be done from the heart. Again, Ephesians chapter 6, if you found that chapter, verse 6. Not in the way of eye service as men pleasers, but, he says, as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Well, who was Paul writing to? He was writing to people who were slaves, people who were often mistreated. Paul told these slaves who were Christians, I want you to be obedient and respectful to your masters. Now, that was tough. These slaves often were mistreated quite badly. They, however, were to be good workers. Well, how could people who were being mistreated, how could people who were being owned by others, how could people who were being afflicted under conditions that we cannot imagine be kind and good to the people who were injuring them? They knew that they were doing God's will. They knew that they were being a good example, a living sacrifice, Romans chapter 12. And since this was being done from the heart, Ephesians 6:6, even though their conditions were far from ideal, they could live this kind of life with joy. All the material really goes back to the scripture reading, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Until a person is willing to change his or her thinking process, God's will is always going to be hard. That's a fundamental fact that we need to let sink into our lives, and that's a point that we need to convey to others. Unless you're willing to change your thinking process, God's will is always going to be viewed as a very difficult yoke. But when a person's thinking process begins to change, when they're willing to examine the Bible, when they're willing to let God's word sink into the mind, then things are going to alter. Things are going to change. And as the mind changes, as it begins to conform to God's will, to what we find in the scriptures, God's will is going to become easier and easier. And that pleasure, the intensity of that is going to increase. Study, if you will, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Look at the life of Christ, and you will see someone who has centered his life on Christ, and you will see with that connection a definite interest in doing God's will. The two things go hand in hand, and they certainly will work that way in our lives if we follow the path that Christ took. Well, someone might say, well, Brad, I'd just like to follow the will of God. I'd like to do a little better in that area, but it just sounds so hard. Is there anything that you can say? Is there anything that you can point out from the scriptures that will help me follow the will of God? Because it looks tough. Well, after the book of Ephesians, we have the book of Colossians, and I'm flipping over to Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. At the end of this book, we have another statement regarding the will of God, and here we're told that we can pray for people regarding God's will. In the context, we have a Christian praying for other Christians so that they will do God's will. But in principle, we can apply Colossians 4:12 to some other things. We might pray for a wayward Christian, an individual who once was following God's will, they have left that way of life, and we can pray that they will return. We might pray for a non-Christian to begin conforming to God's will. Here is how Christians did it in first century times. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, saluteth you, striving for you in his prayers, that ye may stand perfect and fully assured in the Word of God. As Paul wrote to these Christians, he said, look, I want you to know about a member of the church. I want you to know about a brother in Christ, and he is praying for you so that you will do God's will. That's one of the things that we can do. We can do that for individual Christians, people who are faithful, that they will continue to do God's will, that they will improve in their lives as far as this aspect of Christianity, and pray for others who are not doing God's will. Several things in the New Testament are associated with God's will. Covers a lot of area. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, God's will is that we avoid fornication. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, we are told that God's will is for us to be a thankful people. In Hebrews 10, verse 36, we are told that following God's will pleases heaven, and the result of that is the reception of the promise, eternal life. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, if we follow God's will, Peter tells us that others will begin to rethink their conclusions about us. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, if we follow God's will, we're that living sacrifice. Romans 12, verse 2, we're going to at times suffer, but Peter says that's okay. God's will is so important that it is even joined with the congregation's elders. 1 Peter chapter 5, the beginning of this chapter was written to elders. Peter said he was serving as an elder, and Peter said that elders need to work, they need to serve according to the will of God. So when we look at Christianity, whichever facet we choose to examine, whichever section we want to study, it is somehow related to the will of God. How the church is organized, how the church is supervised, how the church is energized, all these matters relate to God's will. Heaven's plan, heaven's will applies to how Christians live their lives in their homes and in public. God's will applies to preachers, deacons, children, and all adults. And yet, as we look at our world, so many are so unconcerned with God's will. That was not, however, the attitude of Christ. Jesus said, if you do the Father's will, if you do heaven's will, you're going to be my brother. You're going to be my sister. You will be my mother. Jesus didn't say, believe on me, and we'll have this kind of relationship. He didn't say, confess me, and we will be joined together in this manner. We must find God's will and do it to have this kind of union. We must seek out and do all that's involved for a very simple reason. Have one more verse. I'm going to read it towards the end of the Bible, 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. John promised that this old world one day is going to pass away. God did not design this earth to be a permanent home. It is a temporary place for us to live for a little while to demonstrate our character. And those who do that, follow God's will have the promise. Here's what he says, 1 John 2:17. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Simple passage, but such an important message and passage in this study. There is a sense, of course, in which all people will abide forever. The unsaved will continue to live, but they will not be with God. If we're not the Lord's brother, sister, or mother in the sense of Mark chapter 3, we are his enemies. And those in this classification will be destroyed. All who abide by God's will be saved in eternity. We have some basic choices when it comes to God's word. We can not follow it, ignore it. We can follow some of it. We can follow most of it, or we can do what we find in the Bible. And that is, we say, Lord, what do you require of us? What is your will? And that is the way that I'm going to follow Christ, complete compliance. This morning we close with a simple question. Do you know what God's will is, and have you followed it? Have you learned God's will as far as the steps that it takes to become a Christian? Faith in Christ, repentance from sin, confessing the name of Jesus, and then that final step, being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Those are more than steps. Those are more than things that preachers say or Bible class teachers say, but they reflect the will of God for a person to become a Christian. So they are not just important, they are essential. And then once we take those steps, we need to continue to live as a Christian. Baptism is not the end. That's not God's will that we get wet and then we go on our merry way. But we must continue to live as a child of God. Do we know and are we following God's will? Either yes or no is the answer that we give if we're accountable for our actions. If that answer is no, will you not say, I want to know and I want to follow God's will, and I want to do that today? If there's a way that we can help you concerning God's will or something else, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the selected song.